The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
The Word of God comes to us today by way of Luke's report of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Not the famous Sermon on the Mount, but a similar sermon, only done at a different occasion, at a different place. Last Lord's Day, I preached on the blessings part. Today, Jesus preaches the cursing part. And we are now in verses 24 through 26 of Luke chapter 6. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Without the Holy Spirit's insight, without the Holy Spirit's wisdom and illumination, we cannot understand God's Word. The Bible says to us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We cannot understand this text without the Holy Spirit's help and insight and illumination. That's why we ask Him. We ask Him. Our Father and our God, thank You for this time that we have together to look at Your Word. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, we ask You, illumine our minds, open our eyes, that we may see wondrous things out of Thy law. Give me clarity of speech to explain Your Word clearly. Help us to respond accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And so by the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, there are three key phrases by which we can begin to understand Jesus' preaching on woes. Number one, the contrast between blessedness and woes. In our text, there are four woes that we find, and they match exactly the four blessings in the preceding text. And so to understand the four woes, we must understand the four blessedness in the preceding text. And what do we understand about the blessedness? Well, last week we went over that, and we understand the blessedness to be a type of lasting joy and not just a mere happiness or a temporary satisfaction. You will recall that to be blessed is to enjoy God's kingdom and its gifts. ensuring a constant flow of joy, so that even if we be sad and sorrowful for a moment, the joy will again well up in our hearts. Now, woe, on the other hand, is the very opposite of that blessedness. And in our reading today, the way by which Jesus preaches conveys the idea that this is the Lord's judgment. In other words, it's not good. It's bad. This is not just a description of those who are rich. This is not just a description of those who are full. This is not just a description of those who laugh. And this is not just a description of those who are men pleasers. A Bible commentator writes, quote, "This is exclamatory in form, and it is an interjection. The repetition of this woe is like the tolling of doom." Now, who are doomed? We find here in our text that those who are rich are doomed. Those who are full are doomed. Those who laugh now are doomed. And those who please the men, those who are popular with men, are doomed. Well, we're going to look at just a couple of things here. We have those who are rich. Who are the rich? Those who have millions of money? No. Although millionaires do have the tendency to care less for the things of God. But as you and I know, that there were wealthy people, good Christians, God-fearing men in the Old Testament. For example, Abraham. Abraham was a multi-millionaire in his age. I mean, to have hundreds of soldiers in your private army, you've got to be rich. But Abraham is not one of those whom God brings judgment. Instead, he is blessed. He is blessed. There are today many good Christians around the world who are wealthy and have done well for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Who are the rich then whom Jesus judges? Those who are rich by extortion, those who are rich by taxation and overwhelmingly taxing the poor people and defrauding the poor people. Well, that's possible. But the key to understanding this is by contrast to what we understand about the poor in the previous text. Okay? Look at verse number 20. "And he," that is Jesus Christ, "lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said," what? "Blessed be ye poor." And in last Lord's Day's sermon, I said that those poor are those who understand their spiritual poverty. In fact, the writer Matthew expands on that to say that those who are poor in spirit, these are those who understand their spiritual poverty and the bankrupt condition of their soul. No matter how much or how little wealth they possess, they acknowledge that they are bankrupt in righteousness and have absolutely no spiritual resources with which to obtain God's favor. They have no spiritual resources to obtain salvation. Salvation cannot be by good works. Salvation cannot be by morality. Salvation cannot be by religious rituals. And in the words of a Bible scholar, as the beggarly recognizes their sad condition in true repentance, so the rich are those who imagine that they have all that they need, and therefore they can do without the kingdom of God. They don't need His pardon. They don't need His forgiveness. They don't need God's sonship. They don't need God's promise of heaven. They hold their head high, talk boldly and proudly, and are well satisfied with themselves. He continues to write, "The riches of the rich consist of anything in which their souls trust and with which their souls are satisfied, so that they do not trust in God, so that they do not trust in Christ, and so that they do not trust in His grace for salvation. All the impenitent," that is the unrepentant, "those who do not humble themselves, those who do not humbly admit their sin, are thus the rich. Many trust in themselves and are self-sufficient. Many in their education, science, wisdom, and many in the common things of earth," end quote. Isn't this the essence of what Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark? What did Jesus say in the Gospel of Mark? He says this, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" That's not a question. That's an exclamation mark. It is a statement by none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why? Why? Because, "Woe unto you that are rich, because they trust in their own riches of self-righteousness. They believe their own goodness and the richness of their good works. They believe that that will usher them into heaven." Now look at our text in verse number 24. "Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your," what does it say, class? "Consolation." Consolation. This reminds me of the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus. You're in Luke. I want you to turn to chapter 16, just a few pages from where you are. Luke chapter 16. The context here is that of a rich man and that of a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And verse 19 says this, that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is, what's the word there, class? Comforted. And thou art tormented. The words consolation and comforted both come from the same Greek verb, parakaleo, meaning to walk alongside, to comfort, to encourage, to exhort. A great commentator writes this, quote, the curse pronounced on them is that they are receiving their comfort in full in this time. What awaits them in eternity is the comfortless, ceaseless torment of hell. End quote. Let's go back to our text, Luke chapter 6, verse 25. Who are the doomed? First, we see that those who are rich in their self-righteousness, they are doomed. And secondly, we see in verse 25, woe unto you that are full. Again, the meaning here is that they are full of themselves. They are full of their self-righteousness. Because you look at verse 21 and contrast that to verse 21, where it says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. It means that they were hungry for the righteousness that is foreign to them, the righteousness that is God's righteousness. They hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can give that, can impart that, can impute that to those who are hungry for it. In verse 25, ironically, those who are full are the ones who lack the thirst and hunger for righteousness. They could care less about the rampant unrighteousness which ravages our land. They could care less about the unrighteous procedures which abort the life of the unborn, all for the sake of the woman's reproductive right. They could care less about suppressing the truth of creation, that God made male and female. The Apostle Paul says that they suppress this truth in unrighteousness. They hold this truth in unrighteousness. A pastor says, quote, there are the people who are totally satiated with their hypocritical self-righteousness. Unlike those who hunger for a righteousness they know they do not have and cannot earn, they imagine that they have everything they need and lack nothing. The curse pronounced on them is that they shall be eternally hungry, experiencing the gnawing, never-ending hunger of a lost soul in hell, end quote. Deacon Mark and I were sharing the gospel to a man yesterday. As a matter of fact, right outside our church building here, at the bottom of the steps. You know what statement that he made that was tragic to our hearing? He said this. If I'm going to go to hell, that means my sins are going to be burnt up. And then I am going to be burnt up. And then that's it. I said, my friend, no, that's not it. Because the lake of fire is forever. He said, that's bad. I said, yes, it is bad. Because Jesus himself believed to lose your soul in hell is an experience that will last forever. There will be gnashing of teeth. There will be torments in flame that will last forever. And this is why Jesus says, woe! You are doomed. And this brings us to the second key phrase in our understanding of this text today. The first, we contrasted the blessings from the woes. Secondly, if you contrast the now and then you will understand why Jesus is preaching woes. Look at verse 25 of our text, Luke chapter 6, verse 25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh. What's the next word, class? Now. Look at verse number 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Go back down to verse 25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep later. So if you contrast the now and the later, you will understand why this passage of Scripture is so significant in that Jesus preaches the woes unto them. Your fleshly nature is so wrapped up in the now that you are blinded, that you are unable, that you are unwilling to see about the life that is to come later. You want what you want now. This is a generation of the now generation, is it not? We want everything to be microwave fast. You want to get rid of everything that makes you uncomfortable now. These are the people about whom Jesus addresses. They are the ones who don't want to deal with the weeping. They are the people who don't want to deal with the mourning. They are the people who don't want to deal with the sorrowing. All of that comes with true repentance. The former pastor of the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pastor Philip Ryken, writes, "These are the people who live only for the laughs. They are silly, shallow, and superficial, even when it is time to get serious. Whenever anyone speaks to them about spiritual things, they laugh it off with a joke. They mock God, scorning His word and ridiculing His followers. What a sad way this is to live, because people who never get serious about Jesus will never inherit eternal life. For them, there will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth," end quote. They don't want to deal with the guilt that haunts them. And so, as a matter of fact, they rename or redefine what the Bible calls sin as something else. Why? Because if there's no sin, then there's no guilt. And if their conscience is free of guilt, then the body can laugh as much as it wants and as long as it wants. Do you remember the parable of the foolish man? Jesus relates the story of one who wanted merriment now. You remember what he said? Jesus says, "And I will say to my soul, this foolish man said this." And Jesus responded to that. The foolish man said, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." You know what Jesus said to that? "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And this is why Jesus Christ himself said these words, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Don't lose your soul. Don't lose your soul in hell. Repent now. Embrace the mourning. Now, embrace the weeping now. Embrace the godly sorrow now. All of that are characteristic of true repentance. And only then will you be filled with laughter in the salvation which Christ offers. This brings us to the third and last contrast, which aids our understanding of Jesus' sermon on the plain. What aids our understanding of this text? The Holy Spirit insight, in that we need to understand the contrast between the blessedness and the cursedness. We need to understand the contrast between now and then. Thirdly, we need to understand the contrast between the phrase, "for the Son of Man's sake," or "for everything else," or "for the sake of everything else." Look at verse number 26 of our text, Luke 6, 26. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak," what? "Well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. What is Jesus talking about here? To what kind of men is he referring? The British expositor John Phillips wrote, "The first woe is directed at those who are prosperous in this life. The second woe is directed against those who are pleased with this life. And the third woe is directed against those who are popular in this life," end quote. Why are they popular? Why do people speak well of them? And listen carefully, because they do not rattle the cage, so to speak. Because they do not ruffle their feathers. They don't step on somebody's toes when it comes to the truth of the words of God. These speak only smooth things to them, things that tickle their ears. And keep in mind that Jesus is making a stark contrast here between those in verse 22 and those in verse 26. Look at verse 22. "Blessed are ye." Who is the ye there? He's talking to the disciples, and in particular, the 12 apostles, because he had just chosen them minutes before this sermon. And he's directing his address to them, except to Judas, of course, but to the disciples. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Did the people of the world hate the 11 apostles? You betcha. "And when they shall separate you from their company, were they excommunicated from the synagogues? You betcha. "And then that shall reproach you," that is to insult and disgrace you, "and cast out your name as evil," that is they reject you and slander you and tell you that you are doing the evil work. And Jesus says, "But blessed are you for the Son of Man's sake." And he contrasts that to the verse number 26. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." That is the very opposite of hating you and ridiculing you and slandering you. But they speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And the difference is this. It's found in the reason behind the disciples' unpopularity. Why are the disciples hated? Why are they ostracized? Why were they insulted? Why were they disgraced? Why were they rejected and slandered? It is because of their faithfulness to the Son of God. It is because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. It is because of their faithfulness to the Word of God. It is because of the Son of Man's sake. The true disciples preached the Word, whether it's offensive or not. I want you to look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, if you can't find 2 Timothy, write down this reference and you can look it up later. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 4. The men to whom Jesus refers are people who coddle others in their sin and in their ungodly ways. The true preacher does exactly the opposite. As the Apostle Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy, he tells him these words, verse number 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Preach the word, Be instant in season. That is, be persistent. Be consistent. Whether it's convenient or not, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That is, with complete patience and doctrine. That is, instruction. Look at verse 3. For the time may come. That's not what the Bible says, is it? For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. They will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall what? They heap to themselves professors and teachers who will what? Who will tickle their ears, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, myths, legends, tales. They have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. They don't want the old-fashioned truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. They want something that will itch, that will scratch, that will tickle their ears. The sad thing about this is that the true preacher will faithfully dispense the word of God, even though that he knows it will ruffle people's feathers. And those that hate them, and those that hate that preacher, will not stay in their hatred. You know what the sad thing about that? Is their hatred will become violent. They will kill. And they won't stop until they kill the preacher. But look at what Timothy is told. Verse number 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure what? Afflictions. The Apostle Paul is anticipating the time when this will happen, and their hatred of the true preacher of God will turn into affliction, that is literally afflicting physically the preacher. But Timothy is to what? To endure afflictions. Continue to do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. The hatred of people to the preacher who preaches the word of God will not stay hatred, but it will come out. It makes them to afflict. It will make them to want to kill and to get rid of true preaching. Go back to our text. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 23. In the same manner that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to endure affliction, Jesus Christ tells his disciples to rejoice. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. This is an uncontainable joy. Have you ever been so happy, so joyful, that you could not resist jumping? Woo-hoo-hoo! This is the sense in which Jesus tells them, the people hate me, but woo-hoo-hoo! They ridicule me and they slander me and they cast me out, but woo-hoo-hoo! Joy. Leap for joy, for behold, why? Your reward is not here on earth. Your reward is not a trophy that is given because you are a popular preacher. Your reward is what? Great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. We don't have to go far. You know what they did to John the Baptist? Because they hated his preaching, you know what happened to him? They ended up beheading him. Why? Because he preached against the sexual sins of the politician. But you know what? John the Baptist is now what? Rejoicing! John the Baptist is now receiving his great reward. But Jesus says, but woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Which one are you today? In what category do you fall? Blessed or cursed? Listen to this. If you live your life for the sake of the Son of Man, then you are blessed. But you can expect people to hate you. You can expect people to separate you and ostracize you. You can expect people to insult you and reproach you and disgrace you. And your name casted out, rejected, and slandered. You will be called evil if you lived for the Son of Man's sake. In what category do you fall, my friend? The judged? The cursed? Do you realize this? That it will bring you to doom? You imagine that you're rich in your self-righteousness. You don't need Jesus Christ. You've got everything. You imagine that you're full of your self-righteousness. No need for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, wherein Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, succeeding in everything where Adam failed. He lived a perfect life, no guile found on his mouth. Not even a thought, a lustful thought in his mind. You don't need that. You don't need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't need his death on the cross. You don't need his burial and resurrection as the assurance of salvation. You don't need that. You're full of your self-righteousness. Do you realize this now? There is a time. There is an opportunity, there is a chance now for you to repent of your sins, forsake your sins, and turn to Jesus Christ, in whom you will find perfect righteousness, and from whom you can have that perfect righteousness imputed upon you, so that you will have your great reward in heaven. And that's the only way. And so now, my friend, run to Christ and cling to Him for the rest of your life.